Wednesday night, we basically try to, when I'm speaking, we try to teach. We try to kind of go down in front and teach, and I have a hard time not doing that. I'm going to try to teach from up here tonight. I'm not really going to be trying to preach, but we will take a subject here, and I'll ask you to go to Luke chapter 14, and we'll just pick our subject out of the last two verses. Could go to all three of the Gospels on this, of course, but we'll pick this one. And I just had an inspiration before I left the office. Sometimes to stay close to the telephone, if I get a plate lunch at noon out of the cafeteria, I go back close to the desk and the telephone and eat it. And I have been known to have a salt shaker left over. Don't tell the ladies in the kitchen, but I have forgot to return this a few times. And so I thought it'd be a good subject title tonight. My title, if we're going to put something on it, is this: that we're supposed to be God's salt shaker. That's what we're supposed to be. Do you know that? Look at the text right here. Salt is good. I don't care what the doctors say. Bible says it's good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the Lord's given us an analysis here. He's given us an object lesson, basically. And we understand a little bit about that. Now, do you understand salt's quite an interesting thing. Did you ever do this when you was a kid? Did you ever put it in your hand like that? Anybody ever do that? All right. That was a little much. Probably raised my blood pressure 4 degrees, right? I know what they say about it. I know. Used to get sugar in my hand too, but it didn't last near as long as the salt did. Anybody ever try that one? But salt's an interesting thing. Now, I don't have the information in front of me, but I've looked at it before, and I'm afraid to shoot at it in the dark. But if you take salt and put it under a microscope, it's an interesting thing. Quite interesting. I'm not going to tell you how. Just do it. Just do it. I could tell you quite a bit about it. We had a wedding here not so awful long ago, Tiffany and Jonathan, and some folks didn't know what they meant when they had a salt covenant. Did you see that? How many of you was at the wedding? All right, instead of lighting the three candles, you know, they used salt and spoke of it as a salt covenant. Now, they both poured salt. One had some salt, the other one had some salt. They poured it in the container. You know what that represented? It represented a covenant. Now, how could you go back and separate that salt and say, this is mine and this was yours? Supposed to stay together from then on, see? You get that? Now, in the Bible there, God made a salt covenant. He made a salt covenant with his people. In fact, I'm trying to think right where it would be. Maybe it's in 2 Chronicles, but let's don't find it right now. But you'll find when the Jeroboam and Rehoboam was fighting over the kingdom. You'll find that a man climbed up on a mountain peak, and he told Jeroboam, who was trying to take the kingdom from Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, who was David's son, and he stood up on the mount and he cried out and said, "Don't you know God gave the kingdom to David with a salt covenant?" In other words, God said it was forever. And here you are as a rebel trying to usurp and trying to undo God's will. And Jeroboam, of course, led the people of Israel back into worshiping golden calves and all that. And I don't want to get off on that too much. But salt in the Bible shows up quite a bit. For instance, if you were to go again, and it's Wednesday night, and I can't take time for all this. If you want to check it out and study it, write a reference down. Won't even hurt you to read some verses out of the book of Leviticus. How many of you know that book's in the Bible? Do you know God spoke more in the book of Leviticus than he did any other book in the Bible? More directly to the people? That's right. And in Leviticus, all the detail. Ladies, if you want to get some real recipes for cooking, go to the book of Leviticus. I mean, God tells them how much meal to mix with the oil and the offering and to leave out the leavening and all that kind of stuff. In the offerings that was made unto God, the detail is tremendous in Leviticus. And there in Leviticus, God speaks of the offerings that are brought to him, talking about the meat offerings, the sacrifices, that they all had to be with salt. Salt was involved. How many of you remember the story with me? I'm chopping all kind of corners up tonight because I know I am speaking to the most intelligent part of our membership. And we have intelligent friends that have come in to join us. So I'm assuming some Bible knowledge. I hope I am right. Amen. But with that said, do you remember the story when Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Baal? On Mount Carmel, remember? If you read that real close, Elijah gave them the first, he stated it before the people. He wound up saying, "How long halt you between two opinions?" Remember when he brought the crowd out there, they were going to decide who God was, and the true God was the God that answered with fire and licked up the sacrifice, remember? Now, for instance there, he gave them first shot. And they got out there from morning till noon, cutting themselves and hollering and screaming for their God to take care of the sacrifice and answer by fire. And they had built their own altar. And they prayed and jumped around. And by the way, young people, hear me, and many of them not in here tonight. When you get involved with a crowd that wants to cut themselves, that's the devil's side. And I've dealt with a whole pile of young folks that was hooked on that business of cutting themselves, scratching themselves, taking razor blades and cutting themselves. A crazy thing. It's of the devil. And those prophets of Baal was of the devil. And they were cutting themselves and jumping on the altar and pleading for their God to end. You remember what Elijah done? He mocked them. He said, "You better holler a little louder. Maybe your God's on a journey and he can't hear you." Remember that? But then their time was up, remember? And then the Bible says Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord, not the altar of Baal, but the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Because you see, it was a bad day in Israel, and Israel is turning to false gods. And so Elijah rebuilt the altar. He dressed his bullocks, his sacrifice, put it on there. And then you know what he did? He told them to go get a barrel of water and pour it on the sacrifice and on the altar. Then he told them to go get another one. And if best I remember, about three of them. Was it three or more? Barrels of water and pour on the sacrifice. Now somebody says, "You're wanting to start a fire and you're pouring water all over your wood's wet." That don't work. Sure worked for Elijah that day. Because fire came down from heaven and not only burned up the sacrifice, but it licked up the water in the trench. But now, wait a minute. Where'd they get the water from? It was recession time. It was famine time. It was drought time. There was no water in the land. I mean, it was bad. Where'd they get the water from? Somebody said, "Where'd they get all?" And they wasted the water. No, I tell you where they got it from. They got it from the ocean. And now here's my point. You ever taste ocean water? Is it salty? Yeah, it's very salty. And the truth is, the sacrifice had to have salt on it to fulfill the book of Leviticus. You see, when Elijah reordered the sacrifice, he did it according to the word of God. He fixed it right when he dressed the bullocks, when he had the wood added, and when he added the salt and the water, and God answered. And you know the victory that was there. Now, salt is common. I got all kind of childhood memories of it. You have too. Now, you probably didn't try this. But old folks kid kids sometimes. You know, they mislead us because we take it literal sometimes. I used to see birds on the bush, on the fence. And my uncle would say, you can't catch that. I try to slip up and catch a bird. He said, you can't catch the bird unless you can throw salt under its tail. Anybody ever hear that? Oh, look at the hands, intelligent folk here tonight, bless God. Well, the truth is, you get close enough to throw salt on his tail, you can grab him anyway. I didn't know he was conning me, but he was. But salt's an interesting thing. It's got healing effects. When I used to have a tooth pull, my grandma was not content until I washed out my mouth with salty water. And I mean salty. Now, you know what? She was wise. Salt has healing ability. And it's through history, it's been very important. And it will purify a wound. You see those crazy folks at whatever time of the year it is down in the Philippines and other places that are so misled that they take whips and beat their backs until they're bloody and then walk out into the ocean because salt burns and they're feeling the pain. And finally, one guy actually gets crucified to a cross. He has his hands and his feet nailed. By the way, he skips the spear in his side, because he wants to live another day, amen? But anyhow, you know, as bad as it hurts them to walk out in the water, it's probably the best thing they can do for the salt is actually purifying the wound. Do you know your body will heal up from a cut? You can sew it up and clamp it together, but you know what you'll die of if you're not careful? Infection. That's what they're dying of now everywhere, right? And so the truth of that matter is salt was a disinfectant. Salt was something that purified. And so it was an important thing. In history, wars have been fought over salt. You know, we got the word salary today, and you know what that was? That was a soldier's pay in the early days when he was paid in salt. And the word salt and the word salary, that's where it come from. And with all of that said, now it's so cheap. It's cheap because we can harvest it so easy now. When I pastored in the country church up here in Sumter County, still had some old pioneers in there. That was back in the late 60s. And they would tell me how they would get what we would call like a wagon train or mules and wagon, and they'd go through the woods all the way from up there, heading to the East Coast and down south where they could bring back salt. And get around the seashore and have salt beds that they could shovel up and so forth. But now it's got so common, you know, and it's a cheaper in ingredient and all of that. Understand that. But the Lord here is comparing us and using an analogy of salt. He's applying it to the Christian life because you and I as Christians are supposed to be the what? Salt of the earth. Amen. And that's why I say we're God's salt shaker. Do you ever shake out any salt? Are you one that God can call his salt shaker? We ought to ask ourselves that question. You know, we got cliches about salt. You ever hear somebody, I used to hear mother say this. She'd say, he's not worth his salt. I've met a bunch of those. Not worth his salt. Or on the opposite, you hear somebody say, well, he's the salt of the earth. You hear that? Now, I've also heard somebody say, well, he's a salty old codger. What they mean sometimes is his speech is a little too colorful the wrong way, is what they really may be saying. But we're all supposed to be, in some way or another, like salt. And as Christians, we're the salt of the earth. Now, you know when salt's there, don't you? Now, my grandma was a little mixed up on her scripture. When mother made cornbread, and boy, you'd have to know mama's cornbread, it was good. Not what most of you are thinking. You're thinking wrong, but I don't have time to fix it. But boy, she figured, and it was good. It was so common to me back then, I never thought I'd look forward to seeing it today. But I do. But grandma had to have her bread fixed separate. And so there'd be a plate of our bread, and there'd be a plate of grandma's bread. And if you looked at it, you wouldn't tell any difference. But if you tasted it, you'd know, because her bread was unsalted. Now, she was mixed up. She read in the Bible where it was not supposed to have leavening. I know that now. I didn't know that then. Hey, I had some good arguments with Grandma, but not about the Bible. Because I didn't know. But Grandma was a little mixed up on the salt, and she thought the leavening had to be left out, so she wasn't messing. So Mama always fixed for unsalted bread. And as a kid, I hated it when I got a hold of it. I wanted the real stuff. But you know when salt's there. You know it in a hurry. Now, you know what? Our forefathers that helped build this country and got us on the right foundation, they were the salt of the earth, brother. They knew some scripture. They knew what was right. We've come to a crazy place to now to where everything's bland today. They're trying to make everything a lack. They're gotten away from the truth, and the truth is that as Christians, people ought to recognize us as Christians just like you recognize whether you got salt in your food or not. You ought to know about that. Now, salt makes a difference. Our job, if you were to turn over to Colossians chapter 4, I don't have it marked. You can find it as soon as I do. Colossians chapter 4, you'll find out the way we're supposed to represent the Lord. It says over in chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, watch it now, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, as a believer, you ought to know the Bible good enough. If you will, God will put the salt in your speech. You can use the Word of God. And by the way, people know when it is the Word of God. They know when it is truth, whether they verbally and face-to-face agree with you or not. It makes a difference. Somebody says, well, you can't win that guy because you don't believe the Bible. Well, give the Bible to him anyhow. You'll find out he believes more than he says he does. And it'll last him. It'll stick with him. It'll stay with him. Salt makes a difference. That's our job. Now, we need to use God's Word the right way. Now, I know we're not politically correct. I can't stand this political correctness today. You're supposed to believe junk that it wouldn't even fit in a fairy tale book. I saw something on TV news. Maybe it was one of those little documentaries going by where they're showing you these bad animals in different places that kill folk. And a polar bear came in on these campers. There's three of them, killed two of them. One barely got away. Just murdered them and was eating them. In fact, finally they come back with a helicopter and shot him and killed him. But now here's what the announcer was saying. He was saying, we don't understand why the polar bear acted that way until we realize that global warming has put these chemicals in the air. And the chemicals have gotten into the bear when he was just a little fella, and he's grown up to act this way. Before he got through, if you believed him, you were sorry for the bear, not for the two folks he killed. That's political stupidity. I'd like to get a hold of that guy and say, then why in the world were they eating people 100 years ago? But I just imagine Americans sitting there in front of that tube. Yeah, we're at fault. We pollute the air. It affected the bear. Now the bear's killing us. Baloney, baloney, baloney. But that's where we're at, folks. That's that political correct junk. That's where we're at. You know, it's a terrible thing, but you and I are supposed to use God's Word. Do you know what salt will do? Salt will make you thirsty. I remember working for a boss man one time when I was just young, and his son and myself, he didn't like to give you any kind of lunch break. But if you took a little bit of a lunch break and you got back, he'd say, you must have had fish for lunch. I didn't get that at first. Finally, his son said he figures if you had fish for lunch, it takes longer to pick the bones out. In other words, you took too long for lunch. That's what he was saying. Then if we got back and it was a hot day, even in the wintertime, when we'd be out there working in the fruit, and we'd keep going to the water barrel, he'd say, you had fish for lunch. I said, now how does that figure in? His son said, because fish is salty. And so you get a thirst. Do you know what salt does? It creates a thirst. It does. When we use the Word of God right, we create a thirst. God tells us our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. We ought to create a thirst. Listen, there's some folks around us that if you'll tell them a little bit of the Word of God, they'll be thirsty for more. They'll want more. And the truth is, we can use it in the right way. The whole world has a thirst. A man can't live here on this earth, no matter how bad he is or how poor he is or how rich he is, without some time or another in his heart wondering where he's going when he dies. There's a built-in thirst. And when you and I use the Word of God, we're putting our finger on that thirsty spot. And we got the answer for it. We got the answer for it. Somebody that goes through this life that's got even normal IQ, they're going to have to think about death sometime, because they see it all the time. It's in the news. It's everywhere. And they recognize that. And so the thirst is there. I think about the prostitutes that told the story after some of them got saved. I don't remember whether it was Chicago or where it was, out on the street. And the soul winners, the Christians, would come up with a van from the church and get out and pass out tracts and try to witness to them. And those prostitutes would curse them and tell them, "Go on. We're not interested in that. You let us alone." And one of them later on got saved, gave this testimony. "I was saying that with the rest of them," she said. "I was telling them to go on, but in my heart I was saying, please stay. Please stay and tell me more." Because she was thirsty in her soul to know where she's going. Everybody has a thirst. Don't ever back up in fear that somebody, hey, the richest man didn't come from Mars. He's right here on planet Earth. He's just as earthy as we are. The guy with the most power, I don't care whether he's in the White House or Congress or some big bank, I don't care who he is. He's flesh and blood. He's human. He's got a thirst. And we need to give the Word of God to anybody without fear or favor. Do it tasteful. You know, you can take too much of this and spoil your food, can't you? If you do it all at once. But boy, it sure improves the food if you do it right. Whether you admit it or your doctor does or not. I know, I've been to them. I never forget, right here in the little hospital in Haines City one time. I was in there visiting a man. He was one of my fringe member, church members. Do you know what that is? That means you see him once in a while. But he got sick. And I was in the hospital visiting him. And he smoked heavy. And he had ailments, and I don't know what it was right now. But I was in there visiting him. And the doctor was in the room at the same time. Now, I knew the doctor pretty well. And the doctor is standing there lecturing him, "You've got to quit smoking." And I'm standing over here. And I'm a little taller than the doctor. And I'm looking in the doctor's shirt pocket. He got a pack of Campbell's in there. I thought, "You hypocrite. You're telling the man to stop smoking and you're just puffing away." Listen, there's no VIPs with God. Everybody is just human. Everybody needs to hear the Word of God. Everybody's got a thirsty spot, and we ought to use it. Now we ought to do it in taste. We ought to get just a right. And sometimes, soul winner, listen. Sometimes it's better to leave somebody a little thirsty than it is to overdo it. you can do both, but you know the church is supposed to be like salt. Now I mean that kind of is redundant. I mean, the Christian is the church. The church should be made up of Christians, of course, but the church is to be like salt in that we're to preserve some things. And we're to preserve the faith. Jude's little book of Jude says, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You know what's happening today? Churches have gone crazy today. We got a group of churches out there, a group of men that know better, that have been coerced into trying to say that Islam and Christianity is one and the same. That's crazy. And they got all kind of pressure put on them, and they're mixing up doctrine. And we're in a day and time when truth, and that's what doctrine is, it's truth, being all mixed together. And the church is here to preserve the truth. It's, everything is not the same. If it's different, it's not the same. Some great man said that one time. I won't say much about this, but right there in the political races, we got at least one candidate whose religion is suspect with me. Big time. Now, he may be pressured into it and born into it and his family and all that, but that religion's got terrible doctrine. And we got so many Muslim sympathizers, already we're in trouble, but we don't need some of the cult stuff. In the news tonight, if you saw the news tonight, part of that false doctrine was in the news tonight because their doctrine is to baptize by proxy. How many of you saw that in the news tonight? Well, just three or four hands. The rest of you must have had a good supper. You weren't watching TV, but anyway. Let me ask you, would you believe this? Let's say I got an uncle, and he never professed Christ, he never got saved, and he died lost. But I'd go to their church, Mormon church, go to their church, and present his name, and there's a little red tape involved and all that, and get him baptized after he's been dead. Now, if you buy that, there's a bridge you ought to go look into. It's for sale. But that was in the news tonight because they started baptizing some Jews by proxy. You're not hearing me, are you? You understand bad doctrine? You understand trying to pretend there's no difference? Big difference. Big difference in those that believe the Bible and know the Bible and know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and you can't mix all this garbage in with that. No way can you do that, but that's what's being pushed right now. But some of the Jews that died in the Holocaust, now that church is baptized by proxy. I was in the news tonight. Check it out. Check it out. That's bad doctrine. That same outfit believes that Jesus and Satan were spiritual brothers. It's amazing, folks. They believe God was once a man. He was the first Adam in the garden. It's a doctrine. He was the first Adam, and he's continued to climb the ladder, and the rest of us little Adams are climbing up behind him. But one day we'll be as he is. We are now as he was, Adam in the garden. One day we're going to be as he is on the throne. Now, again, that is so crazy stuff. By the way, we all came from the planet Kolob. I may be saying it wrong. I'd spell it K-O-L-O-B, but however. That we came from that planet. And that Jesus had many wives. That's polygamy. He didn't have a wife, of course. And that the holy book, Book of Mormon, you come in the wrong place tonight. We tell it straight around here. Amen. Holy book came by an angel, delivered it to a fellow by the great hard name to pronounce, Joe Smith. That's true. Anyway, now, is this guy into all that? I mean, he's a member. He sends his millions of dollars in there. You say, what are we going to do? We're always going to vote for the lesser evil, probably. But wouldn't it be wonderful sometime for just a good old fundamental Bible believer to step up there and declare, thus saith the Lord. Boy, it's been a long time. Might have been Harry Truman, may have been the last one. I don't remember. But anyway, they said he was cussing Baptists, but most of us were. I hope you're not now. I hope you've been saved and under the blood. Amen. All right, I'm messing around now. Let me just say the salt has a message for us. Has a message for us. Christians, we're to be salt-like in the right way, in a tasteful way. And salt contains a strong warning. Jesus warned, if it loses its saltiness, if it loses its savor, he said it's just to be cast out. It's no good for the, just cast out in the dunghill. He said it's no good anymore if it loses, and salt can lose its savor. How many of you have ever dumped salt on something and realized it wasn't salt anymore? Florida, we have that trouble a little bit with the moisture getting in it and all that. But Jesus said, don't be like the salt that's lost its power, lost its savor. We're to be salty in the right way for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he said it'd be good for nothing if it lost its savor. You know, the church to a great degree in this world has lost its savor. To a great degree. Do you know there was a time in most cities, there was a time in America when the prayers of God's people in church were feared by those doing wrong? They don't fear us much anymore. They laugh at us now. They mock us now. Once in a while, a little something happens and they have to recognize God. But the sad truth is, too sad, that today the church don't have the power it used to have. And I'll tell you why. Because when we get out in the world, we're just as bland as they are. In too many cases, nobody even knows who is a Christian anymore. Yeah, they can't tell it. They can't judge the fruit by the tree anymore. And look, you always know when the salt's there. And whatever crowd we're in, we ought to keep our salt in this for the Lord Jesus Christ. That don't necessarily mean we're going to be on a box preaching, but bless God, we won't be hanging around listening to the dirty jokes. We won't be hanging around the bar. We won't be hanging around the dance hall. We won't be hanging around where it's not fit for a believer to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet today, we see that very thing. Good for nothing, the Lord said. No respect to the world. I hate to say it, but we act like sometime that we have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. A form don't scare anybody. It don't have any power with anybody. I know a preacher friend of mine years ago, and he was a little bit unusual in a lot of ways. And I've known more than one to do this, but I'm thinking of him right now. He was outdoor knocking or witnessing, and a fellow come to the door and just really blasted him, just saying to him, "You're a fake, you're a fraud, there's no God, and you're just making money off of this false idea of God," and just blasting away. "You're a fake, you're a fraud." And the preacher said to him, "Well," said, "try me. Let me prove to you whether I'm a fraud or not." He said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "I'm going to pray for you right now." "Oh, no." He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm going to pray God kills you." And he said, "I backed up about two steps and bowed my head and said, 'Now, Father in heaven, you've heard just what this man said about you. And I want to show him, Lord, I'm not a fraud, so I'm going to ask you.'" He said, that guy said, preacher, wait a minute. Said, don't do that. Don't do that. Said, I didn't mean all I said. Now, I want to tell you something. The whole world ought to be a little afraid when God's people get on their knees. When God's people get concerned about something like what I mentioned Sunday about the Catholic Church and the contraceptives and all that. Going to make them pay for something against their doctrine. By the way, not just them. There's Baptist hospitals too. Did you know that? Sure there is. There's one up there in Knoxville, Tennessee. One I've been in. I'd think of several others. Baptist. But we don't want to pay for abortions. And that's what it equals to. And so if the government orders me to do that, then I ought to start praying about that, and I ought to say no. And if I have to be a Daniel and go in the lion's den or the three Hebrew boys in the fire, I ought to have power enough with God to worry the world when we say no to them. Amen. But today we've gotten to the place that they don't fear us anymore. I know God's still real. I know he can reveal himself anytime he wants to. Like the three Hebrew boys that went in the fire. I don't know what he will do, but I can know what I'm going to do. They said to the old king, "We don't know whether he'll deliver us or not, but be it known unto thee, O king, whether God delivers us or not, we'll not bow down to to your music and to your image. Amen. Somebody said, talking about those three boys, said they didn't bend, they didn't bow, and bless God, they didn't burn. When they got in the fire, the Lord went with them. You know what? Our problem today is enough of God's people won't go in the fire to test God, give God a chance. We're always going to stop in the safety zone back there somewhere. I fear that's the truth too many times. Just a little thought tonight. Jesus said we ought to be like salt. And he said we'd be no good if we lost our savor. Men would cast us out. We ought to think about that a little bit. Families ought to think about that. Do you know, sometimes relatives don't think we're very salty, that we're very real. They think we're fakes because it don't take much in too many cases for us to dip our colors and not be the testimony that we ought to be for the Lord Jesus. I say to you tonight, let's try to be the salt of the earth. Boy, the earth needs salting like never before. And I tell you what, when that old salt's taken out of my food, I miss it. And when this world has the Christians raptured out, they may not think so now, but they're going to miss them. They're going to miss them. Amen. Let's stand, please.